Today I'm speaking to you on the subject of the Davidic covenant, the covenant that God made to David, promising a great king to come of his distant descendants. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the first Bible passage that we'll be reading today, which explores this subject of the covenant that God made with this great king, David. It primarily has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the time when Christ will in fact reign on David's throne, I believe that time will yet be in the future. But we'll be discussing that as we read through these passages. I hope that if you do not have a pencil and paper handy, you'll get one. I'll be giving you some verses. You can write them down and check and read them for yourselves as you have time. First of all, 2 Samuel 7, starting at verse 12. This is the prophecy that God gave to David through the prophet Nathan. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before me. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Thus we have the beginning and a time occasion when this Davidic covenant was made. The especial ingredients of it are obvious. David's descendants would continually sit upon his throne. There would come a time when one in particular, a descendant of David, nevertheless said to be a son to God, would sit upon the throne of David. His throne would be established forever. Obviously, David's immediate son, Solomon, became a visible token of this covenant. Certainly, Solomon was allowed of God to build a physical temple. And Solomon was a great and wise king. He was a vivid type or figure of the one in particular that this passage speaks of, Jesus Christ. That David and many others in the Bible understood this prophecy to have a future fulfillment in Jesus Christ is clearly understood by many verses that we will read. Long after King Solomon died, this covenant is again echoed repeatedly as Israel's hope, the hope of this nation, and the hope of a beautiful reign of Messiah on the earth. David himself made an immediate response to this revelation, still recorded in 2 Samuel 7, verse 19. David went in, he sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." Obviously, therefore, David understood that this was a long covenant in being fulfilled. He went on to say, "And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" The hope that had originally been given to Adam of a redemption from the curse of the earth, hope that had been channeled down through Noah and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is now narrowed down to Judah and in particular David of the tribe of Judah. The Messiah now will come through David's descendants. Thus David spoke again in verse 29 of the same seventh chapter, "Therefore now that it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Obviously, David's government is not now established on earth. How then could this be perpetually a covenant of God? Only, of course, in light of the fact that David's seed, Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead and has promised to return to earth to rule and reign. Thus, the promise is a perpetual promise, an everlasting promise. Even though there were times when David's descendants walked carnally and had to be driven out of the land, that did not violate this covenant, that did not alter or terminate this covenant. To prove that, allow me to quote from Psalm 89, which takes into consideration the very facts that I'm speaking about right now. In Psalm 89, the psalmist takes up the theme of this Davidic covenant. He also assures us of the fact that even though the descendants of David would not walk in the light of God's truths, his mercy would still pertain to this covenant. Psalm 89, verse 20, and then verses 28 through 37. Psalm 89, verse 20, and then verse 28 through 37. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression, with the rod and with iniquity and with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as the faithful witness in heaven, Selah. Obviously, as long as we can see, my dear friend, the sun, the moon, and the stars, we can reckon them as faithful witnesses that this covenant is still in effect. Make no mistake about it, my dear friend. The descendant of David, Jesus Christ, who instead took a crown of thorns, will yet one day reign upon the throne of David according to the witnesses of this everlasting covenant. Again, the prophet Isaiah takes up the melody of the Davidic covenant and speaks of it as having its fulfillment in the future time. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it, with judgment and with justice from henceforth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Sometimes mortal men will strain in their minds and their lack of spiritual understanding to try to reason how could Christ ever return and reign on this earth. Make sure, my friend, to understand God will perform this. This is a job he can do. Now let me draw your attention to the fact here in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 that these are literal prophecies. They will have and did have literal fulfillment. Likewise, the final aspect of this prophecy, Christ sitting upon the throne of David, must therefore have a literal fulfillment. Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. This is precisely quoted in the gospel accounts as having its literal fulfillment in Jesus Christ. A government shall be upon his shoulders, literally, of course. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Father of the Ages, the Prince of Peace. All those were literally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He was a prince and is the Prince of Peace. The last form or phase of this prophecy upon the throne of David to order his kingdom, to establish it with justice is obviously yet future from this prophecy and from my time that I'm speaking right now. But as we go along through this passage, we'll see that it is going to literally be fulfilled. Luke 1, 31 through 33. When Jesus Christ came to earth, or when at the time of his birth, again, they were told that he would be at the seed of David and he would rule and reign. Luke 1, 31 through 33. This is a message given to Mary. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let me again press home this point, my dear friend, to assure you that this must have a complete literal fulfillment. Was Jesus Christ, according to this prophecy to Mary, was he the Son of the Highest? Of course he was. Was he literally born in Bethlehem? Of course he was. Was he literally a descendant of the house of David? Of course he was. Will he therefore sit upon the literal throne of David? Of course he will. Not one of these things is merely a figurative prophecy. They are all literal and powerfully true prophecies. We cannot substitute these prophecies, any one of them, for spiritual instead of literal and physical fulfillment. I say again, was he only spiritually and figuratively born of Mary? Of course not. It was a physical and literal fulfillment. Was he only spiritually and figuratively a descendant of David? Of course not. He was literally and physically a descendant of David. Was he only spiritually and figuratively born in Bethlehem, the city of David? Of course not. He was physically and literally born in the city of David. Thus we have in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the emphasis placed upon the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son or descendant of David. And in verse 20 of Matthew 1, the clear reminder to Joseph that he was a son of David. That gave Jesus Christ the legal right to reign. And he could and would reign on earth according to this prophecy, the throne of David. Remember that Joseph came through the seed line, passing back through Coniah, the last of the kings of David sitting upon the throne. In Jeremiah, it was spoken that no one of that line would continue to prosper upon the throne. So that meant that Jesus Christ was not physically a descendant of Joseph, since Joseph was connected to Coniah. This does not mean, however, that Jesus Christ could not reign on the throne of David, because he was the physical descendant of Mary back through Nathan, the son of David, and is not traced through Coniah. There are many similarities in the descendants of David through or up to Joseph. Several names are similar with that of Mary being a descendant of David, but they're not the same descendancy line or chronology line. Mary traces her chronology back through Nathan, the son of David. Joseph traces his genealogy back through Solomon to David. And thus, Joseph was the legal parent of Christ, but Christ was miraculously born by the Holy Spirit. And his physical descendancy is traced through Mary, not Joseph. Thus, it canceled out the curse upon Coniah. The curse that was made to Coniah back in Jeremiah is canceled out as far as Jesus Christ was concerned. He was miraculously born. Some use that as an objection to his being able to reign. It's a faulty objection. Now, let me zero in on the fact that Jesus Christ will literally reign on the throne of David. And there are several Bible passages which bear down heavily on this subject. First of all, before I get to those two areas of Bible truth that establish clearly when Christ will literally reign on the throne of David, let me deal with some objections that are given to that. First of all, Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 and 36. Some use this passage to say that Jesus Christ was resurrected and is now reigning on some kind of a figurative or spiritual throne of David. This is very faulty and false Bible truth, biblical error. It's a misuse of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was giving clear Bible preaching how that Christ arose from the dead. He quotes from the Psalm 16, 8 through 11, to prove that David himself prophesied of Christ's resurrection. And then in verse 29, Peter says this, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, or understanding this, previously spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now in verse 29 and 30, David or Peter is not saying that Christ was resurrected to immediately sit upon David's throne. The words, "that according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne," does not mean Christ was resurrected to sit upon his throne. It simply means he was raised from the seed line of David, raised as a descendant of David to sit upon his throne. The truths about Christ's resurrection will make it possible for Christ to eventually sit upon David's throne. But first of all, let me assure you that the words here, "of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," does not mean he would be resurrected to sit upon the throne. It simply means that of David's descendants, God would raise one to sit upon his throne. This is language that is used throughout the Word of God. Psalm 132:11 speaks of one being raised of the seed of David to sit upon his throne. Not raised from the dead, but one of his descendants who would arise to sit upon the throne. Similarly, Acts 20:13, 22 and 23, we have identical language. Quote, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king." Does that mean David was resurrected to be their king? No. But God brought up or raised up David to be their king. Continuing, "to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." That meant from his distant generations, Christ was raised to be a Savior to Israel. He always was the Savior before his death and after his resurrection. But the word raised here simply means raised to be a savior of his seed line. The same is true in Acts 2:29-30. Again, a few other references that you might use to check up on this yourself. Jeremiah 23:5 and 1 Chronicles 17:11. Likewise, use similar language. God's prophecies that of David's seed, he would raise up one to sit upon his throne. I say again, those who run to this passage in Acts 2 to try to prove that Christ had to be resurrected and then immediately sits upon David's throne are misusing this scripture. They also fail to distinguish between the present spiritual church government or kingdom and Israel's kingdom, the kingdom of David over Jacob and over all the world physically. God has always been reigning in matters of this world and this governmental sphere. He is the sovereign God of the universe. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Israel's government prior to Christ's coming was a theocracy. It was God's government through kings. Today, God is having a spiritual government or reigning spiritually. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But all the prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures and also in Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts of Christ coming again to reign on earth will and must be literally fulfilled. Let me draw your attention quickly to Matthew 25:31, which specifies for us and zeroes in on the specific time when Christ would return to earth and sit upon the throne of his kingdom. Matthew 25:31-34. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from the other, as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thus we have it specifically stated that at Christ's coming to reign and judge the earth, he will then sit upon the throne of his kingdom and gather those who are believers into his kingdom. That makes it very clear, my friend. Where will Christ come from? He'll come from heaven. Where will he come? He'll come to earth to judge the nations of earth. And he'll gather those that are believing peoples into his kingdom. In Matthew 24, Christ had spoke of his coming after the tribulation. Verse 30, Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him when they see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels to gather together his elect. Now, Matthew 25:31-34, repeat that time event and state emphatically, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his kingdom. Another passage, Acts chapter 15, verses 14-17, which is a quotation of the Hebrew Scriptures of the throne of David, and tell us again when that will take place. Acts 15:14-17. Listen carefully, please. This is Peter talking, and the discussion here, our setting for this passage, is what shall be imposed upon the Gentiles. Peter begins to explain that he was used of God to first contact Gentiles. Now, James makes the deduction that will explain itself here. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We readily recognize that that is what God is doing during this last 2,000 years. He has been gathering together Gentiles for his name primarily. And to this agree the words of the prophet, I'm continuing to quote now, as it is written, After this I will return Christ's second coming, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Now, James is saying clearly that after the calling out of the Gentiles, the prophecies given in Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, and Isaiah 16:5 will have their fulfillment. Allow me to quote those two prophecies for you. First of all, Isaiah 16:5, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." Isaiah 16:5. Christ, or Messiah, will establish the throne of David, sit upon it, and judge in righteousness. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos 9 and verse 11. "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen down, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins. I will build it as in the days of old. And all Gentiles at that time will come, as it were, up to Jerusalem." Thus we have the two prophecies from which James' quotation is made. God is now calling out Gentiles for his name. After this, the tabernacle of David, or the, I believe, the temple that David was authorized, had the blueprints, gathered all the materials together to build, and then Solomon built it, that was called the tabernacle of David. Christ will sit upon the throne of David, he will rebuild the tabernacle of David, and he will sit upon the throne of David after the time of Gentile salvation. Thus we have two passages. First of all, Matthew 25:31, at Christ's second coming, he will reign upon the throne of David, gathering the nations of earth before him and judging them. Those who are believers will be gathered into his kingdom. Acts 15:14-17 likewise tell us that after the time of Gentile salvation, when God has been dealing with Gentile peoples primarily, Christ will return, will build again the tabernacle of David, reign upon his throne. Make no mistake about it, my friend. These passages are very clearly true and specific on this particular subject. I can hear right now some people saying, John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, Christ did not mean that he would not have a literal earthly kingdom. He simply meant that it was not from this worldly system of things. It will be heaven's reign on earth. And all these beautiful prophecies that I have given here will literally have their fulfillment when Christ comes again to rule and reign on this earth. Thus we have Paul's statements in the Word of God that Christ will come and show himself to be the true potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And thus the Apostle Paul could say, "If we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him." That has to do with our future reigning with Christ. And do not confuse the present spiritual reign with his physical reign on earth when he comes in his glory.